This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to examine and look at the great spiritual battle for mankind happening here in the United States of America and across planet Earth, even as we speak. And this battle shows up, the great spiritual battle shows up in our physical world in many areas. So if you look at a conflict or a warfare or a battle or a struggle in any number of areas, that could be in the area of science, it could be in the area of education or law or politics, or whether or not somebody receives Jesus Christ or rejects Jesus Christ. These are all physical manifestations of the battle in the invisible realm or the spiritual world that the Bible talks a great deal about. Many decades ago, a long time ago, going back to the 1800s in the United States of America, those people that embrace what could be called a secular humanist worldview or a humanist belief system, and those people that embrace a socialist or Marxist or communist worldview, learned that the only way they could move forward their agenda and transform America and change America from being, quote, one nation under God into being a secular anti-God, if you will, nation, the radical left learned through communist revolutions across the world that the most effective way of doing this would be to do an end run around we the people of the United States of America. They learned that in order to move forward their radical agenda, they had to do an end run around the people. Tragically, Christians were oblivious or asleep regarding the strategy which is ongoing today. Christians didn't want to get in politics because, quote, politics was dirty, politics was evil, politics, you know, was not a place for a Christian to be. Well, that's probably the stupidest thing you could possibly say. Politics is exactly where a Christian should be. A Christian should be anywhere where light is needed to shine into the darkness. And the darker the environment, the more desperately the light of Christ is needed. So this false biblical theology that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, well, while Christians were eating their own flesh, so to speak, that's a metaphor, the left was transforming our nation, because what they would do is, whatever the issue is or was, is they would simply do an end run around the American people. So how did they do that? They did that by infiltrating the legal process, the political process, the judicial process. They did that by changing the laws of our land. So the basic strategy of the radical left from going to back towards the 1800s has been consistently to avoid bringing forth important issues before the American people and to avoid giving the American people any opportunity to vote on whether or not the American people wanted these radical changes. They knew, and they don't care, by the way, they knew for a certainty that the American people would never willingly vote for the vast majority of things that they were trying to promote. that the American people, quote, didn't want the Ten Commandments torn out of the school buildings, that the American people wanted prayer in schools. And you could go down a long list of things the American people wanted. And so all they did was they went through the legal system, because they infiltrated the legal system. They trained up lawyers that were trained up by the Marxist professors in the Ivy League schools and the colleges and universities of America. The Marxist professors, the communist professors of the Frankfurt School in Germany, which was birthed from the KGB, which was the former name of the Russian secret police in Moscow, Russia, after the communist revolution. They developed a communist school, communist professors. And so these highly trained communist professors were transported to Frankfurt, Germany, where they established the Frankfurt School. And the agenda or goal of the Frankfurt School in Germany was to find a way to effectively implement a communist revolution in nations like America and European nations and Western nations that weren't all that receptive to communism. So what they did is they decided to emphasize, instead of guns and bullets and bombs for a Russian communist revolution in America, they would do it through the culture, a cultural revolution. And so the first thing they did was they began to indoctrinate and train non-communist Christians, and non-communists would attend the Frankfurt School in Germany, and they would be indoctrinated or brainwashed into believing many of the tenets of Marxism, socialism, humanism, etc. And so this has been going on for a long time. The Frankfurt School was established in the same time period, the 1920s, as the communist Bolshevik Russian Revolution, which occurred in 1917 in Russia. Just a couple of years later, the Frankfurt School in the 1920s is birthed in Frankfurt, Germany, and they begin to train all these people and Christians, etc. And then they begin to train many of them to become lawyers or professors of law and other areas. And then when the Frankfurt School professors had to shut down operations in Germany because of the rise of Adolf Hitler, they migrated to the United States of America, where the communist movement and the radical left movement had already been developing and growing Marxist communist professors that were already controlling many of the Ivy League schools and many of the colleges and universities. So when these Frankfurt School professors moved from Frankfurt, Germany to the United States, they were handpicked to occupy the highest positions in academia. So these communist professors became prestigious professors at Ivy League schools. And so what has been happening for decade after decade after decade is a constant series of indoctrination, propaganda, and grooming individuals, male and female, grooming, hand-picking individuals to develop who would function as agents of Marxism, communism, socialism, and they would tear down and transform our society from within. Now, what did Christians do? Well, for the most part, the response of Christians was non-existent. And this is the great sin, one of the great sins of the Christian church in America, that you never hear publicly repented of. I mean, you can repent about everything. That's fine. But perhaps one of the most important things to repent of is failure to be a watchman, failure to keep your eyes and ears open, failure to observe the fact that the enemy is gathering together its forces. You can clearly see it if you keep your eyes open and you don't go into a spiritual slumber. It was done in plain sight, in plain view. It wasn't hidden. Any fool could plainly see what they were doing. And yet the Christian church, because it developed a non-biblical theology, it didn't rightly divide the word of God, the Christian church developed and refashioned its theology, not based on what the word of God says, not based on the Bible, but based on their own human minds and thinking. The Christian church embraced theologically what could be called pietism. And pietism was originated by a theologian, P.J. Spener, and others. And pietism specifically overemphasized personal spirituality. And there's nothing wrong with personal spirituality. The good things from personal spirituality were holiness, prayer, sanctification, repentance, being born again, etc., etc. And Wesley and other revivalists spread a pietistic theology among the churches. And that seemed to be, you know, rightly dividing the word, but it wasn't. Because the Bible doesn't really teach that we're just to be concerned about our own personal private holiness, and we exist like monks or nuns or priests, you know, hidden away in some Christian castle, divorced from the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And the pietists, which still exist today, they don't call themselves pietists, but they basically don't even know what pietism means. But pietists did some things correctly in that they won souls to Christ spiritually. It's very important. But they failed horribly in other areas, because while they were myopically concerned about their own private world, their own private churches, their own private Bible studies, essentially they allowed America to go to hell and allowed the world to go to hell. That's not true biblical spirituality. Having your face buried in the Bible, praying, going from prayer meeting to prayer meeting, all of that may be necessary to refuel your spirituality. All of that may be necessary to build a person up in Christ. But at a certain point, you have to allow the baby to be born and not continually feed a baby through the umbilical tube. In other words, we're born again, and we're born again in Christ, and so we begin as spiritual infants. And as we read the Word of God, as we walk with Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be nourished by the Word of God, but that should lead to growth. We should be maturing in Christ. We should be becoming full men and women in Jesus Christ. And as full men and women in Jesus Christ, as adults, not babes in Jesus Christ, it's then We continue in our spiritual growth so that we can be used by God to impact and affect the world around us. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean just lead them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And that encompasses a biblical worldview. And Jesus Christ said it another way when he said, make disciples of all nations, which means take up the disciplines. Thus comes the word disciples. Take up the disciplines of Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. Now, making disciples of all nations means teach the peoples of the earth, teach the peoples of your nation what the Bible teaches about not only salvation, not only being born again, because that's only part of it. That's the entry. Teach the peoples and the governments of the nations how to conduct themselves, how to conduct your life, how to conduct your nation, how to conduct your community according to the precepts and the laws and the teachings of the Bible and Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And so Jesus even further clarifies it by saying, occupy until I come. And so while the leftists, the radical leftists, the communists, the socialists, and the Marxists were busy training, they were, in a demonic sense, they were more diligent about making people disciples of Satanism and communism than Christians were in making disciples of Jesus Christ. So again, because the Christian church embraced this false theology of pietism, which is rampant in Bible-believing churches today, we allowed, when I say we, I'm talking about the Christian church, we allowed our nation, America, to go to hell. We allowed our families to go to hell. We allowed the collective moral life of our nation to go to hell. That's why we have, 70 million or more abortions, because we allowed our culture, our society, to go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? This is not some peripheral, idea. This is what the spiritual battle is all about. Now, conversely, while Christians were asleep spiritually and asleep to this revolution, and they called it a revolution right from the beginning, the Marxists and the communists and the professors and others who infiltrated America and Europe and other nations, they said from day one that they were all about the revolution. When I was recruited by these radical leftists in the 70s, and I was demonstrating as a young kid, etc., they always, the leaders of the counterculture, and they always called it the revolution, join the revolution, or another word would be join the movement. It would be called the movement, or it would be called the revolution, openly. And they said openly, we're going to tear down America. We're going to overthrow the existing government of America. And we're going to recreate America from a communist, Marxist, socialist, atheist, humanist point of view. And that's exactly what they've been doing. So while Christians slept, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, they would chip away at the laws. They would organize and lobby and make sure that people with their worldview would become Supreme Court justices, presidents, senators, governors, They would make sure their people with their worldview would become the Ivy League professors, that those would be the people that would be the head of giant media corporations, et cetera, et cetera. They were training people. They were grooming people. They were developing people, which all means one word. They were discipling people after Satan, to be blunt, while Christians slept and played at, that's why I always use the word playing church, while Christians were playing at church and not really making disciples. Because when you play church, you can't make a disciple. What you make is a child that only knows how to play, not a spiritual adult that knows how to occupy. And so all of this brings us to the very time that we're in now. And you see the hearings over a Supreme Court judge nominee, and you see this vicious battle. But the battle really isn't about Republican versus Democrat. It never was. And Christians fail and continually fail to perceive reality correctly. This is not a battle between Republicans and Democrats, for crying out loud. That's just part of it. Underneath that, what is really happening is it's a battle between two different world views, and which world view is going to control America, families, people, and the future? Which world view will dominate planet Earth? Now, for the Christian, we're not called to dominate. That's kind of a perverse interpretation. We're supposed to serve as priests and kings, which means with authority, but also humility, like Jesus Christ. But on the radical left and the communist movements, remember their belief system. Their belief system is the opposite of a Christian belief system. They say among themselves and openly, by any means necessary, which means they allow themselves to do anything. Anything's on the table for them if it advances the cause of a world communist state, or a world communist government, or a world communist one world government. And so what's going on underneath this Republican-Democratic battle is a battle between two worldviews. At this particular judge, a female, what they're battling about, what they're angry about, is her position on abortion, which is her position on all kinds of things. And a lot of it is connected to her personal beliefs regarding biblical truth. It's a battle between biblical truth and secular humanist falsehoods. You see how important it is? Dr. Francis Schaeffer warned about this 35 years ago. And he said for decades, and he probably, if he was alive today, he would say, for over 100 years, Christians have failed to understand the nature of reality, the nature of the spiritual and biblical battle therein. That's what Dr. Francis Schaeffer would say. He said that they have failed to understand, Christians have failed to understand reality. They only look at bits and pieces of reality, and they ignore the root cause that's causing the bits and pieces. What are the bits and pieces? Bits and pieces would be stuff like abortion. It would be things that oppose biblical teachings. Christians get all upset when they see something here or there that they consider immoral or whatever. And that's fine, except that that's not the root problem. You're looking at the symptoms. You're not dealing with the underlying disease. And the underlying disease that's causing the symptoms is a pervasive belief system, which is secular humanist. Secular humanist produces a communist, Marxist, socialist worldview. And it's that worldview, your belief system, which is the agent that is causing the symptoms to appear in our society and to destroy our society, our families, our children, and our planet. So, the purpose of Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church is to equip Christians, to teach Christians, to really make them disciples in that, educating them as to what is going on, teaching them not to just focus in on the symptoms, but to deal with the nitty-gritty reality and belief system or worldview, which is causing different things to happen. And we are racing against the clock, because this is it. This is it. There will be no more opportunities, because the decisions that are being made now will either allow the doors of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and other freedoms to continue, or you have to remember, if you educate yourself, you know what the plans of the left are. You know what the plans of the radical humanists are. You know what the plans of the atheists are, and the communists, and the socialists, and the Marxists are. If you've educated yourself and bothered to get knowledge, you know where this is going. You know what kind of time frame we have. And you know, most of all, that ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have bad consequences. Yet, when you look at the evangelical culture today, it is a disaster. It's a complete disaster. You have millions of people going to churches that think they're going to Bible-believing churches, and they're simply playing church. They don't know what a worldview is from an elephant stomping on their heads. They don't know what a worldview is. They don't know what a biblical worldview is. They don't understand anything I just shared with you. You understand what I'm talking about because you listen to the show regularly or you've bothered to self-educate yourself. But the average Christian doesn't know anything. They're ignorant. And in their ignorance, they are being brought into captivity. And you say, well, where is God in all this? Well, God's been there the whole time. But if you refuse to obey the word of God, don't blame God when disaster, captivity, oppression. Don't blame God when all hell breaks loose. Don't you dare look at your television sets or media and see the riots in the streets and the burning down of buildings and people being shot and stores being looted. Don't you dare ask, why is this happening? Shame on you if you and your friends are asking, why is this happening? Shame on any pastor or denomination, or Christian, or Bible study leader, or whatever, who dares to say the question, why is this happening? How could God allow this to happen? Shame on you. And I'm serious. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You need to get down on your knees and repent and ask God to forgive you for closing your eyes. If you'd bothered to keep your eyes open, you would know exactly why this is happening. And furthermore, in addition to knowing why it's happening, you would know what's going to happen next, because it's plainly, that information is plainly available to you if you bother to obey God and to pursue wisdom and knowledge. And then To make matters worse, people don't rightly divide the Word of God concerning Bible prophecy and simply erroneously come to the conclusion, oh, these are the last days. There's nothing we can do about it. Where does it say that in the Bible? Show me where in the Bible it says, these are the last days, and there's, quote, nothing we can do about it. Do you realize how stupid that is theologically? Do you realize how moronic that is theologically? Do you realize that anybody who has a brain that's still operating and bothered to think about that, do you realize how preposterous that entire thought process is? Why is this happening? There's nothing we can do about it. Do you know how many times I've been on my own national radio program and stuff, answering calls from callers and saying there's nothing we can do about it. It's just the last days, where I feel like I've got a front seat in the movie theater watching the last days unfold. For crying out loud, God didn't call you to have your posterior in a chair eating popcorn and drinking Coca-Cola or whatever and watching the last days unfold in an air-conditioned movie theater on a giant screen. Why would God create you to simply place your posterior on a movie theater seat? He wouldn't. The whole reason every Christian is here, and every Christian, by every Christian I mean every true Christian that has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith, and who is born again by the Spirit of God, every true Christian is a supernatural member of the body of Christ. God plainly teaches us in His Word that you and I were called before the foundation of the world to be here, like right now, here in reality, for such a time as this, like now. This minute, this second, you were called to be here for such a time as this. And why are you listening to the Paul McGuire Report? Why are you hearing this message? Accidentally? No, because God is trying to use different mechanisms like this program and other things to remind you, to teach you, to exhort you, to edify you, so that you fulfill His purpose. You're here for a purpose, and that purpose is not passivity and doing nothing and being asleep. Your purpose, first of all, God knew you before the foundation of the world, called you for such a time as this. And what did Jesus Christ say? Occupy until I come. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're called to be the supernatural body of Christ doing, you know, Christians love to say, what would Jesus do? And then they answer it in the most absurd, trivial terms. If you really want to know what Jesus would do, read the Word of God. Stop being led by your emotions and read the Word of God. So we are in this incredible spiritual battle, but there are millions of people that are being deceived by the lies of communism, Marxism, socialism, humanism. Millions of people across the world who have been deceived by communism, etc. And now they're weeping bitter tears because they live in the tyranny and the totalitarian dictatorship like communist China. Hell on earth. Is anybody sneaking across the border to get into communist China? People are sneaking across the border all the time to get in the United States. But notice that nobody's sneaking across the border anywhere trying to get into a communist or radical socialist nation or Marxist nation. Is anybody sneaking across the border to get into Venezuela, that communist workers' paradise? Is anybody risking their lives and trying to swim or or sail on a piece of wood or a tiny little boat? Is anybody trying to escape the coast of Florida in the United States and swim by the shark-infested water? Is anybody trying to sneak into communist Cuba? Is there one single person trying to sneak into communist Cuba? Of course not. That workers' paradise of communist Cuba. Nobody's sneaking in there. Russia. Is anybody trying to sneak into Russia? No. Is anybody trying to sneak into North Korea? No. And we could list more nations. What do all these nations have in common that nobody wants to be sneaking across their borders? Nobody is trying to get into these nations or sneak into these nations. What do all these nations have in common? They're all communist, Marxist, humanist, socialist nations. They're all dictatorships. Anybody with half a brain, except for American college students and lots of people in Hollywood, anybody with half a brain knows that they don't want to live in a dictatorship. So none of those nations have to worry about people sneaking in to their countries. They don't have an immigration problem like the United States of America does. They don't have to be concerned about border security like the United States does, because nobody's trying to sneak into those nations. Now, all of those nations tell people, and they focus in on college students and pastors and stuff, all these communist nations proudly tell people that communism is a workers' paradise, and that those communist nations were created to bring about social justice and a workers' paradise and equally redistribute the wealth. And you'll have great health care and social justice. All of those statements are blatant and total lies. The only people that are stupid enough to believe those lies are millennials, the Marxist professors that are tenured in our Ivy League schools. I mean, talk about zombies, talk about Night of the Living Dead. These people's brains have been dead for years. I have never met a smart communist, by the way. I've met crafty communists, sneaky communists, playing dirty communists and socialists. I've met sneaky ones. They're shrewd. They're like their father, the devil. They lie and they're good at deceiving. But when it comes to have a fully functioning brain, their brain has atrophied. They are brain dead. When you look in their eyes and you talk to them on a deeper level, they're incapable of it, because their brains, by their own will, have walled themselves off from the truth. They refuse to see and accept the truth objectively, even though it's in plain text and documented right in front of them. So the only fools who buy their program are the Southern Baptist Convention, the heads of the Southern Baptist Convention. You said, how can you say that, Paul? That's not Christian. That's not loving. How can a Christian say something like you did? I explained this to you the other day. I have full biblical justification for calling the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention and other denominations, two large charismatic denominations in the United States that have also accepted to varying degrees socialism and Marxism, just using Christian words, and basically teaching Marxist communist doctrine, and they just retitled it. They called it critical race theory. Critical race theory is a purely Marxist teaching. It has nothing to do with racial reconciliation. That's the pretense. That's the Trojan horse to occupy, to allow the communists to occupy the land of the church and the land of our nation. And you say, well, how can you, you know, that doesn't sound very Christian of you. You know what? I think my response to somebody who would say it to me, since my concern is actually to keep people from going to hell and lead people into salvation and go to heaven, which, by the way, all that evangelism, which I practice and believe in, which this ministry is dedicated to, that is evangelism is made next to impossible when you allow communism, Marxism, socialism, or radical humanism to take up root in your nation, your church, and your denomination. But you have fools, literally fools, leading the Southern Baptist Convention. All the ones that voted to affirm critical race theory are fools. And that would apply to all the Christian denominations and other Christian denominations. And you say, that's not Christian. And I would respond to you like I did the other day. Read Romans. And Romans, let me read it to you again. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God is warning, because God's a holy God, that he is going to judge, okay, from heaven. God is going to pour out his wrath. It doesn't fly well in a seeker-friendly church, because the seeker-friendly church abandons the truth of God's word to, I'm going to be blunt because that's just the way it is. The seeker-friendly church abandons God's word in the same way that when a woman or a man cheats on their husband or wife, they prostitute themselves. Yeah, I said both men and women committing adultery prostitute themselves. When pastors and denominational leaders, etc., abandon God's word, they really switch from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They move from being the pure bride of Christ into fornicating with the whore of Babylon. Read it in Revelation. If you have a problem with what I just said, then you have a problem with God, because that didn't come from me. I'm simply quoting to you the word of God and applying it to reality. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Can you imagine Joel Osteen? I don't normally name names, but I'm going to name him now. Can you imagine Joel Osteen being faithful to the word of God and actually preaching it? Can you imagine Joel Osteen getting up there and actually reading the word of God where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness? No, he would never. He erases that from the word of God, because in his mind, like the seeker-friendly pastors, he's smarter than the word of God. So he's not going to talk about the wrath of God. You think that's loving? You think it's loving not to warn people of the wrath of God? And then they wake up in front of the great white throne of judgment and are sentenced for all eternity into the lake of fire. Is that loving to allow people to go to hell because you chickened out and wouldn't preach the entire word of God? Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So again, God reveals himself through nature, through creation, and the law of God is written in the heart of every man and woman. Now, in verse 21, because although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So, what God's word is saying is that when you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, such as willfully not teaching the entire word of God, okay, when you ignore the fact that the things of God are clearly seen in the creation, and that the law of God is written in the hearts of every man and woman, when you deliberately, like many of these pastors and denominations do, when you deliberately disobey, defy, and reject the word of God, according to God, this is what God says you are. So don't blame me. Don't say, oh, how can you be a Christian and say that? I don't dare say that to me. Because I'm simply repeating what the word of God says. People who do the things that I just said, God says they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, as I said the other day, God is calling them fools. That's why he says they're foolish hearts. And then professing to be wise, in other words, boasting proudly that they have the truth, that they have the knowledge, that they have the answers. God's word says they became fools. So God's word gives you the qualifications of what it takes to be called a fool by God. And we have in the pulpits of America, in the seminaries of America, in many ministries in America, fools, according to God's definition. And so, while our nation is being taken over in plain sight by people that are demonically driven, and if you bother to read their textbooks, their strategies, their speeches, what they plan to do, which is documented and written down by them, they're going to burn this nation down and create a communist Marxist state. And that then the real end game is to destroy America, because America is the last bastion of freedom and truth. They want to destroy America and build their communist one world government, which the Bible warns against and the Bible calls Mystery Babylon. Great harlot, the great whore. Mystery Babylon, the great whore. Now, here's the difference. Within the communist movement, the Marxist, socialist, radical humanist movement, they are dedicated. They are zealous. They're on the job. They persevere. They'll do whatever it takes. They will wage war for 100 years, if necessary, in order to bring this nation down. And they've been doing it. And then you see it show up in the Supreme Court nomination process. A raging spiritual war going on beneath these so-called make-believe innocent questions, etc. And the left and the radical communists, the strategy that they've used for over 100 years is to do an end run around the public, we the people. Don't ever allow anything to come up for a vote from the American people, and use radical laws that they created, radical justices, radical judges, and force the American people. When you force the American people by passing laws against their will, that's totalitarianism. That is being ruled not by the America conceived by the founding fathers. That is an America that is being destroyed by Marxism and communism, where they rule by brute force, using the legislative process and the laws and the court system to force the American people to reject their Christian beliefs and their other beliefs is tyranny. It's tyranny. It's brute force. It's being dominated. That's called being in a dictatorship. It may be a soft dictatorship for now, but read your history books. Read and study, and you will find out irrefutably that the game plan is the total domination of and the total destruction of America. They want to overthrow America as we know it. You say, well, I don't understand how you can say all these things. The only way you could possibly say that to me is if you are living in a cave somewhere. Wherever that cave that Osama bin Laden was hiding out in, somehow you found it, and you're hiding in the same cave, pretending that you don't notice the reality that's going on. Because you're either going to participate in this spiritual war on the side of Jesus Christ, but by refusing to participate, that is the equivalent of joining the dark side. You know, Star Wars, the dark side, all that stuff. Force, you're going to join the dark side. When you refuse to truly be faithful to Christ's side, you're joining the dark side. And you have this guy, a big leader in the Southern Baptists, who was on my other radio show, the Paul McGuire Show, and I'm interviewing him. I know he's Mr. Wiggle Room. Comes out and actually tells the Christian church to be apostate. And yet people still go to these Baptist churches run by apostates. I'm not calling them apostates. The Bible's calling them apostates. And this is the spiritual battle. And ideas have consequences. And we have to fight this battle spiritually through prayer, through evangelism, but also by knowledge, by wisdom, by participation, because the future is not fatalistic. Yes, God's word, God's prophetic word, all of it will come true exactly as God has predicted in his written word. But when something is not declared in God's written word, then we as people with finite minds, we don't have the right before God to fill in the so-called gaps in God's word with our own imaginary fantasies of what's going to happen. We don't have that right. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Spread this message far and wide while you can, because they want to make it all illegal. And they've already done that to a large degree on the internet. You can't find, this is just in the last year. You can, I mean, they're now targeting all the health and nutrition articles and reports and stories. It used to be you could type in, you know, a medical or immune system question or whatever and get all kinds of good answers. Now it's all censored. It'll just take you to the FDA approved sites. It took them, since the coronavirus started, and again, this is, I'm not giving medical advice to anybody. I'm not a medical doctor. This is not a medical, this is not medical advice from Paul McGuire. I don't give medical advice. You want medical advice, go to a licensed doctor that you trust. But on a personal level, as a personal decision, I decided early on that I was going to, among other things, take vitamin D and zinc when the coronavirus started to break out. Now, the media has said almost, the mainstream media and the internet have said almost nothing about vitamin D and zinc. First time I heard the media actually openly talk about it was when Trump's medical doctors, when Trump got the coronavirus, they published on the television screen a list of the medicines and nutrients they were giving him to allow him to be cured from the coronavirus. And then for the first time, openly, on Fox News, I noticed that they listed they were giving him zinc and vitamin D, which at least Trump's medical doctors believe help heal, help to cure him from or reduce the symptoms or whatever of the coronavirus. Why was that hidden? Why was that kept from the American people? I remember when the coronavirus broke out, and I had to do research and find out what nutrients I needed to take and stuff. I had an enormous problem trying to get zinc and vitamin D because none of the stores would, especially zinc, they wouldn't sell zinc. It was all gone. Why would an essential nutrient in combating or resisting the coronavirus like zinc, why would that knowledge be kept from the American people? Because you have an attack on truth, not just spiritual truth, but an attack on all truth, medical truth, nutritional truth, immune system truth. You see, the idea is to, in a totalitarian state, is to control people, where the all-powerful state takes the place of God. And the all-powerful state deemed that they were going to hide from the American people, at least in the mainstream media, the truth that zinc and vitamin D play an important role in resisting or combating the coronavirus. Why would you hide that from someone unless your real motive was domination and control? You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. Help us spread the truth. Help us spread this program far and wide by sending the links and helping us do an end run around censorship on the internet. We'll be back in a moment. Visit paulmcguire.us. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. New book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, which you can get for a discount by ordering a bundle pack at paulmcguire.us, came out right before, really, the coronavirus and all the riots exploded. And ironically, the Lord led me to research communism and Marxism even further than I had done in my earlier books. I didn't know at the time that there were going to be riots and burnings and lootings happening, but my book dealt with it. Greatest Battle dealt with it. I also, the Lord led me to do a lot of research and writing in that book on autoimmune diseases and biological warfare. I didn't know there was going to be a coronavirus coming out a month or two later. The Lord led me to, it's uncanny, to research all of this. And then there were a number of other things. The point is that you now hear on secular newscasts constantly, if it's a conservative one like Fox News or whatever, you constantly hear politicians and secular news personalities using terms that are very close to, you know, we're in the greatest battle for America, and spin-offs of that. My book is entitled The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. That title went nationally before many people in the media and others started to use it. I'm not saying necessarily that they took the title from me, but what I'm saying is that the Lord led me to create the title. I didn't know that variations of that phrase would be used constantly by all kinds of thinkers and speakers and authors and writers and political leaders, etc., just 2 months later. But the Lord led me to use that title, as I've shared with you before in the program. Just from a marketing standpoint, I normally would have rejected that title because it's too long. But sitting in the studio like I am now, I had stacks of printed pages, which was the first draft of my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And so I had stacks all over the studio because the number of pages I had printed out was 4,000 plus pages. And then I had one huge stack next to me, and I saw with my handwritten writing, I wrote in large words, "The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World." And that was simply a note to me of what was in that stack of papers as I was writing the book. And as I would look down at it, and I said, "That's long, but I want to use that as the title. I don't care how long it is." And because it expressed what the Holy Spirit put in me. So once again, the Spirit of God led me, I believe, supernaturally to create that title, because it's those words, almost word for word, or variations of those words, that are being used constantly now by people in the mainstream media and others. But that didn't happen until months later. My book came out 3 months before people started to use those words. Even the president uses variations of the word. President Trump read Trumpocalypse. I was told that he got the book The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind. I don't know if would sit down and read it from cover to cover, but it wouldn't surprise me, especially based on some of the things he said and the fact that he did get a copy of the book personally. I'm sure he glanced through it, because there were certain specific terms and certain ways of using specific terms that somebody who's an author or a musician, you call it your signature. In other words, you could have 10 different writers writing on the same subject. But if you're familiar with the way any author writes, like if you're familiar with my writings, there's a signature to it. There's a particular style, pacing, phraseology that is unique to each author or writer. Same with musicians, or a certain style. And when you hear somebody using or borrowing your signature, and it's usually not intentionally, most often I found that they've read the book or heard me speak or whatever. Now, there are other authors and writers who have a different signature, a different style. Francis Schaeffer would be one. I can spot his signature or writing anywhere, and I can spot imitations because he had a particular way of phrasing, a particular style in his logic and reasoning. So having said that, this book, I believe the Lord used to ignite people on fire, to motivate people. Now, the key is that the truth in the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, it gives you the reason behind America, what's been happening since the Pilgrims and Puritans, and it takes you right up to the present moment. And again, I The Holy Spirit leads my research, always. He has since childhood. Troy Anderson, who has written a number of best-selling books with me, like Trumpocalypse and The Babylon Code, he said to me in a phone conversation not all that long ago, you know, Paul, everything you do is prophetic. Your whole life is prophetic. And I kind of laughed, but I thought about it. It's true, though, because things happen to me that appear to be coincidental or circumstantial, but it happens so often that I know it's the Lord leading me, because I could never have concocted it or conceived of it of myself. Especially researching things, coming into contact with information that other people don't have, being led to explore or do research in areas that nobody else is really researching, and not really knowing why you're doing it. It's just you have this inner compulsion or inner drive, which is really being generated by the Spirit of God, pushing me to research certain areas, which I can't fully comprehend in my limited human mind, the importance of doing the research, but I follow what I consider the leading of the Holy Spirit to be. And then it turns out months later or longer or whatever, that the Lord was prodding me to move into a particular direction. And I was reflecting on something the other day, and it blew my mind. The science fiction film that I was the executive producer on, Frankie Schaefer, was entitled Wired to Kill. It was a low budget, like Road Warrior type movie. It wasn't the greatest movie, although it was number 12 out of all Hollywood releases when it was released in movie theaters all across the United States. It was number 12. Now you say, well, number 12, that's a big deal, because the movie was low budget. We were competing against $30, $40, $50, $60 million. Giant, big budget Hollywood films. To be number 12 against Hollywood films was huge. But our film was not that great, I'll admit it. Now, the point is, though, that we were generating great box office. But then Oliver Stone came out with his film Platoon, which was brilliant. And it blew us out of the water, because we were attracting nationally the action-adventure crowd. And when his movie, Platoon, came into the movie theaters, that was it. I mean, we stayed in the movie theaters, but he blew us out of the water, and because his film was brilliant. Now, in the beginning of Wired to Kill, I have to look it up. There's an opening scene that takes place in a dystopian future, and there's this kind of prologue statement. When you come into the movie theater, you see these giant letters about the year it is, and that a global pandemic, disease outbreak has occurred, a global virus has been unleashed, and it has destroyed America and planet Earth. And now we're in this futuristic road warrior society. Now, I thought about that in terms of what Troy said about my life being prophetic and stuff. Why on earth would we choose a virus, a global pandemic, to be our arch enemy, so to speak, in a film that was directed and produced, I think it was 1981. When it was released in the theaters. Again, it's just eerie. I don't want to make more of it than should be there. But right now, as I reflected, I'm living, you're living, in the middle of a global pandemic, a coronavirus. So it's just weird how these things continually happen. So the other thing that is eerie is that, and I don't want to share this with you so it comes across like, oh, this is all about me. I'm sharing this with you to, for lack of better words, turn you, to use the old hippie term, to turn you on to what God is trying to do in your life and what God is trying to do in the body of Christ in this nation. That when you have endeavored to follow God, when you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ to be Lord, there are no such things as circumstances, accidental open doors, accidental shut doors. When you've given your life over to Jesus Christ, when you're born again, God orchestrates situations without you even knowing. He gives you ideas in your inner man or woman. You know, there's a Bible verse which says, "For the spirit of a man or a woman is the candle of the Lord." That's a very powerful verse. What it means is, in your own human inner spirit, whether you're male or female, you have a human inner spirit. And in your human inner spirit, you entertain ideas, you think about things, you picture things, you plan things, you mull things over in your human spirit. God uses your own individual human spirit, whether you're a male or female, God uses your human spirit to supernaturally and lead you and guide you. Now, it requires discernment to know the difference between when your human spirit is just generating purely your own human spirit, imaginations, plans, thoughts, conceptualizations, or whatever. But many times when you're renewing your mind with the Word of God, when you're in prayer, when you're seeking the Lord on a regular basis, when you're committing your way unto the Lord on a regular basis, the Holy Spirit will actually energize, amplify, and speak through and guide you through. God will use your own human spirit as a mechanism or tool to lead and guide you. So it says, "For the spirit of a man or a woman is the candle of the Lord." God will use your own human spirit, enlighten it by the Holy Spirit, and thus your human spirit, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, functions as a candle of the Lord. So you're not walking in darkness and confusion. You're walking according to the plan of God. There's a light of God upon your path and ideas that happens this way. The Lord uses or infuses your human spirit as a man or a woman, and he makes it his candle. So you're not walking around in the dark. You're walking in the light according to his plan. Simple truth. But I pray in Jesus' name that the Lord would give you a revelation of what that means. I heard and read that scripture many times earlier on in my Christian life. But one day, because I kept praying to the Lord, I didn't understand it. Okay. It was like I was bumping my head against the wall. I would read this verse over and over again, and it just didn't click. Okay. And I would meditate on the scripture. I would do Bible study on the scripture. I would read the scripture. And then one day the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, gave me a revelation of what that verse means. And I just shared with you the revelation that God gave me. But the Lord works that way in your heart, in your mind. Any believer who truly commits his way unto the Lord. Now, I've always attempted to follow this rule as a radio talk show host, as a television host and commentator, as a minister, etc. The basic rule is God's in charge of the message, God's in charge of the program. When the Lord shows up or the Holy Spirit moves into my room or mine, whenever I'm speaking, when the Lord doesn't need my permission, but I've given the Lord permission. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but I think you know what I'm saying. I've told the Lord that when he shows up, when he wants to take over, I will get out of the way. Okay? Because his communication, his message, Jesus is Lord. Paul McGuire is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That means in my messages and the Paul McGuire report, in books, whatever. So as I'm talking to you, I got a very strong impression from the Lord that I need to stop the topic somewhat, even though the stopping it is a little bit abrupt. I have to obey the Lord. So I'm just telling you what I'm doing, and I'm making a very quick turn out of obedience to the Lord to speak what the Lord has put upon my heart to share with you now. Okay, that's why the transition is a little bit awkward and quick. But again, my rule to myself and before the Lord is, anytime the Lord wants to take over, I surrender and get out of his way. So I'm doing that now. And this is what the Lord put on my heart to share with you. I've shared this before, but it's one of these truths that needs to be shared regularly, because you very rarely hear a truth like this. So let me tell you what it is, because it's going to apply to your life, my life, and I really believe the Lord wants me to share it. Okay, this is what the Lord put on my heart. I remember after, this was many years ago, after I was miraculously saved and born again, fleeing from a Christian denominational religious retreat on the back, in the middle of nowhere in Missouri, in the back roads by the cornfields, I went to this horrific Christian religious retreat when I was a hippie and I had hair down on my waist and all that stuff. And I'm not going to get into the hitchhiking story, but you know, the Field of Dreams type of experience, hitchhiking on the back roads of Missouri. I was miraculously saved and God changed my life around. However, as many of you know, just because you're born again, just because you're saved, doesn't mean that God's growth process in your life has been completed. So the Lord was growing me slowly, and I remember I had the miraculous salvation occurred at the University of Missouri. So I had gone home to New York City for the break or the end of the school year. And I was attending a Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan, which is very famous in Manhattan. It's a landmark. Johnny Cash and his wife, what was his wife's name? June Carter Cash used to go there. And it was Calvary Baptist Church. It was across from a famous restaurant called the Russian Tea Room. Some of you might know the area. And I was listening to the Sunday morning message, and it was being preached by a very studious, strong Bible teacher who had an English accent, but he was faithful to preaching the Word of God. And I was listening, and I was hanging on to his sermon because it was both anointed and Bible-based. And he closed his message by talking about, how it's first important to be saved and to be born again, and to ask Jesus to save you and to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be born again. And that was the number one priority, which I had already done. So then this prominent Bible teacher moved into another subject where he said, Jesus is your Savior, but is Jesus Christ your Lord? And then he went on to explain that just because you're born again and just because you're saved doesn't mean that God is finished with you yet. And then he challenged us and said, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? He said, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You're going to go into heaven. He said, but God also, in addition to being your Savior, Jesus wants to be your Lord. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. And that God is calling you to surrender your life now and to ask Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. And then he expounded on that truth a little longer. And then he gave an altar call and asked people to come forward if they truly wanted to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of their life, and would they be willing to truly surrender their lives over to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus to be Lord of their life. And as he was preaching, because he was a faithful preacher of the Word of God, you could sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, in a lot of seeker-friendly churches, they don't want to preach the truth because they're afraid of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Why are they afraid? Because they're seeking money and numerical growth. They're serving money and numerical growth as their God. And so they're terrified of preaching anything which may offend or convict or bother or upset people that are not right with God in their churches, people who are sinners. They're afraid of offending. So they censor out the full truth of the Word of God. This man was not a seeker-friendly preacher. He was what preachers used to be like in America, you know, like 35 years ago, when many of them were still preaching faithfully from the Word, Genesis to Revelation. So I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit as he preached faithfully the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit began to convict me, I also felt the Holy Spirit of God calling me. I felt the call of God on my life. So there's conviction, and then as you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, you feel the call of God on your life. So, for example, right now, at this second, at this moment, many of you listening to me on the Paul McGuire Report, wherever you are in the United States, wherever you are in the world, you are sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God upon your life right now. And then you will also experience the Lord calling you to a deeper walk with him, the Lord Jesus calling you right now to fully surrender your entire life, all areas of your life, to surrender it all and ask Jesus Christ now to be Lord of your life. You're thankful to God that he saved you, but Jesus Christ is calling you right now to a deeper and full surrender of your life. And you have a choice. I knew right then and there I had a choice. I didn't have to surrender my life to Jesus Christ as Lord. I could have kept on just being a regular Christian, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. I knew I had a choice. You have a choice right now if you're listening to me. You can continue on serving Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior, and that's fine. You'll be born again. You'll go to heaven. God loves you. Your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you want all that God has for you, then you need to surrender your life totally and give over your life totally and ask Jesus Christ to not only be your Savior, but ask Jesus Christ now to be your Lord. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but God will reward and honor your request. And Jesus Christ, if you ask him to now, Jesus Christ will become the Lord of your life. You don't have to be frightened about that, because when Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, he's honoring your intent, your request. You can't, in your own power and strength, live the Christian life by your own inner willpower. That's impossible. So if you're afraid of inviting Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life because you're afraid you're not going to measure up or you're afraid you're going to fail, forget about that. Those are lies. It is impossible for any of us to live the Christian life by our own strength. It's impossible for any of us to walk with Jesus Christ as our Lord on our own strength. But if you invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life and you surrender to him now, he will give you the ongoing power to live the Christian life with Jesus Christ as Lord. Because it's only when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life that you can experience the full release of your purpose, your destiny, and your gifts and your talents. And it's only when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life that you can be fully released to be the person God intended you to be from the foundation of the world. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me now, wherever you are in the U.S. or planet Earth, and simply repeat these words after me or say them in your own way. And as long as you're sincere and this is what you want, God is calling many of you to surrender to him your entire life. And God is calling you right now to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life and not just your Savior. So if you would like to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life, he will. He'll become Lord of your life right now. Your life will be dramatically changed. Then simply pray these words after me. So let's pray. Every one of you that the Lord is calling, every one of you that the Lord is convicting, step out on faith, obey the call of the Lord, and invite Jesus to be Lord of your life. Ready? It's simple. There's nothing to be afraid of. Let's pray together. Say these words after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you that you have saved me and made me born again, and that you have forgiven me of all my sins. Jesus, I sense the convicting power of your Holy Spirit right now. Jesus, I'm aware that you're calling me now to invite you to make you Lord of my life. Jesus, I'm aware that you're calling me now to invite you, Jesus, to become Lord of my life. And so, Jesus, I ask you right now, at this moment, this second, I ask you, Jesus, I invite you to become Lord of my life. And so, Jesus, I completely surrender my life to you now, Jesus. I invite you, Jesus, to become Lord of my life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have honored my prayer, and that at this moment, this second, you have become Lord of my life. Not just my Savior, but right now, at this second, you have become Lord of my life. And so, Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, and I thank you for becoming Lord of my life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're both my Savior and my Lord. And I give myself over completely to you and confess that you, Jesus, are my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, many of you have just done that. Whether you feel anything or not is not the important point. The important point is that you, with an act of your own free will, invited Jesus to be Lord of your life. He has done that. You need to simply rest in that by faith. Feelings may happen now. Feelings may come later. But the direction of your life, your destiny, the plan that God has for your life has now been activated. It has been fully released because you have allowed the Lord to call the shots. It doesn't mean you don't have a will. You do have a will, but you endeavor to serve the Lord, respecting his will over your will, because he's Lord of your life. You're not Lord of your life. And in that truth, there's freedom. So you can finish the prayer by simply saying, Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, and I thank you for becoming the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I suggest that you write it down or put it in your cell phone or laptop, whatever. Make a note to yourself the date when you did this, because you're going to want to go back after time passes, whether it's months or a year or years or a decade. You're going to revisit the day and time and place of when you invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. Just like I remember, I didn't forget. It wasn't just some prayer I prayed and I forgot about it. I remember it to this day, decades and decades later. I remember it as if it was yesterday. And when I invited Jesus Christ to become Lord of my life, it changed my relationship with God forever. And it released my destiny, my identity, and my purpose in a profound way. And God just did that for you. So praise the Lord. And thank all of you who were praying for people at that time. Thank you for being a prayer warrior. So we praise God where God has called us, because everything in this ministry comes from the place that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our call from God is to effectively reach as many people as we can with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to win souls, to make disciples of all nations, to teach people and impart in people a biblical worldview, and to be light and salt and a national, local, and global influence for Jesus Christ and the Word. So I thank God for all of you who are intercessory prayer warriors for me, my family, and the ministry. I thank you for spreading our message far and wide. And I encourage you, now that you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, go before him and ask him, Lord, how much can I donate or contribute to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? And then you simply wait on the Lord with childlike faith, and whatever God puts in his heart, you obey him because he's Lord of your life. And in that is freedom. In that is release. There's no loss in that. There's only gain. Because together, you and I are brothers and sisters. Together, you and I are supernatural members of the body of Christ on earth. And Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's going to put an end to this satanic, temporary, Luciferian world system. And he's going to redeem us because we're the supernatural body of Christ and the supernatural bride of Christ. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us, and learn how to walk with rejoicing and power and glory and receive the anointing of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord now that you've invited Jesus to be Lord of your life. God bless you. I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ with the agape love of Jesus Christ. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.